come drag you out of your house, man. Amen. As it's all quiet. All right, who has their books? So we're going to have a quiz then. See who did their day-by-day devotional here. No, I'm just kidding. But pretty in-depth stuff they have, you know? Day-by-day reading plan plus the 300,000-mile view of the lesson. So, hey, man. You know, there's terms that we have, or that are study Bibles, like Scofield is who I love. That's my favorite. It seems like you're either a Thompson Chain person or a Scofield, or if you're real weird, you're a new Scofield person, like Misha. But anyways, they give you all the headings and the titles, and then they make everything so nice because then you can literally look at one of the events in Matthew, and it's going to show you where at in Mark, Luke, and maybe John, the same place. You know, it's just all right there, and so it's so great. But at the same time, those people have defined for us terms that aren't in the Bible, such as prodigal son, which is, you know, neither here nor there, maybe, but God never called him a prodigal son. They define that as the story of the prodigal son. And so this lesson is another one of those great misnomers, or we titled it in this day and age, something that God didn't title it, and it's the Great Commission. In fact, just to be accurate, I did a word search. KJV, commission, turns up one whole time. And that's when Paul in Acts 26 is talking about being commissioned by the high priest to go arrest Christians. So, if you want to use that for the Great Commission. And commissioned, zero times, commissions, one time, Ezra 8:36, that's it. Rick, when you were in Norwich, however you say that, were you doing that college with the understanding that you're going into military service? Is that what your plan was? And you were going to be starting as what, a second lieutenant? So he was going through a military college, and he was going to receive a commission. Whereas everyone here that's been in the military that I know of, we were all non-commissioned officers. In other words, we signed on the dotted line and signed our lives, rights, everything away. Officers don't have to re-enlist. They can serve until they're, like someone like Rick Abbott, if your college was paid for, you probably would have an amount of time you had to serve to, you know, if you go to West Point, I think you have to serve for 6 years or something similar to, you know, pay back that education. But you don't have to keep re-enlisting like an enlisted person would. You just can quit whenever you want to quit, if you've served the amount of time you've served. And it's a whole different process. And so that, I had to look that up this morning because I had no idea really what a commission even meant with the military and with officers especially, you know? And it was all kinds of technical talk about how it keeps the president, you know, he has to take the blame for the officers if they, you know, commit war crimes or if they go and start doing what they shouldn't be doing. He's ultimately responsible because he's the one that's signing on the dotted line for their commission, etc. Well, that just doesn't do it for me, the Great Commission. We have the Great, does that do it for you guys? Do you feel like you've been commissioned by God? Or is that how it works? We can just quit whenever we want to quit, serve out our time. If anything, we're grunts. Trust me, if anything, we don't have officers' privileges. Sergeant majors get paid like what a captain gets paid, you know, as far as money goes. And then they do all the work, and officers can come screw everything up and then stand around and look all important with their high-tech gear. And, oh, I couldn't stand. Well, we had some good officers, but some, I say some, very small percentage, truthfully. But is NCOs were the backbone of the military, always have been. That's what moves the military, and except for probably Air Force is different just because of the aspect of pilots and everything. And the Air Force is actually who wins our wars for us. So. Without them, we're just fighting good fighters, same plane. But anyways, the stories we're going to be talking about Moses, Exodus 3, if you want to turn to. We're just going to talk about this, the call of Moses and the commission by God. I'd rather say called by God. I don't know what's a good word to say, called, what? Because he sent, because he said, as my father sent me, so send I you. So perfect, sent by God. Aaron. Sent by God, bro. I don't have the keyboard. But you know what's really important for us, I believe, is realizing that even like with this story with Moses, who's my, you're right, Sister Donna, he's my favorite person in the Bible, and most mysterious to me, and continually more mysterious to me. Just everything, because what when you're going to talk about what he was called to do, you have to really define, like you have, there are so many different ways you can define that. Because he's the one that brought the law. So there's no way in the world Moses is going to go to the promised land, because the law doesn't take us into the promised land. So type and shadows being the Old Testament, Moses was never going to be going into the promised land, because the law was the only thing the law did was prove the weakness of it by making Jesus the Son of Man a curse, because he was put on a tree, done no sin, and so that was never going to be the fulfillment of God's plan, the law. And so Moses was the one, the lawgiver, the law of Moses. He's the one that gets the Ten Commandments given to him by himself. He's the one that goes back up there. He's the one that's, and so there's that call. There's the call for delivering them out of Egypt. But what about for writing the stinking Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Think about the revelation that Moses had. I'll tell you how much revelation he had. Well, actually, I won't. How much revelation I believe he had is just in the impact of it being that when he died, he was literally a little over 1,500 years ahead of God's time clock in his eternal plan. So when Moses dies, the revelation he dies with, we see appear Mount Transfiguration. That's how far into the future Moses was seeing. How could you not? When he's writing the book of Genesis, how much revelation was he getting just by writing that? By writing their revelation, how much revelation was he receiving on top of that? So there's numerous reasons besides him striking the rock twice. There's numerous reasons. By the way, Aaron also, that's disqualified Aaron also, because he was held just as guilty for doing that. But that revelation being so far ahead of time, that's another reason why he couldn't go across. There's so many different things about Moses that are so fascinating, supernatural, and powerful. But just think about this. In Isaiah 49, that's one of the messianic psalms. He's in verse 2, he's talking about being hid in the shadow of his hand. Has he hid me? And that's the same hand that covered Moses in the cleft of the rock. And so you see who he was seeing in the shadow of his hand, who he ended up seeing. That's why Paul can talk about him choosing Christ over the riches of Egypt long before Christ was ever mentioned, right? Powerful things here. And so he's called to be a deliverer. He was called to grow up in an Egyptian home, grow up in the Pharaoh's palace. He was called to grow up without that Hebrew identity necessarily that all of his brethren had. And so to the point that the first time he's feeling called, they don't receive him at all. The fellow Hebrews don't receive him. And they ask him, who made you a prince and a judge over us? And so they get a wait. you know, there's two things right there, right? You can say, well, he was the time of God wasn't right, and he's trying to deliver them, you know, one Egyptian at a time, killing them. He's never called a murderer. We aren't living in 2021 in this day and age. They're literally being beaten and oppressed, the Israelites, to the point that they're trying to kill all the baby boys, right? And so God never once says a thing about him killing that Egyptian and murdering him and then burying him. Never once do you ever hear about that again. But the next day with the Hebrews fighting each other, when he tries to tell them that they're brethren, they let him know that you're not our brethren. Like, who do you think you are? Coming between me and this other Hebrew man. And so the word gets out, and he has to flee Pharaoh. In fact, the Jewish tradition that holds that he actually got caught by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tried to cut his head off, and his head got, or his, in it, the sword would not pierce his neck. That's what they say. So it's pretty powerful when you think about it. Goes along with the how he named his second son. But anyways, so he's in the wilderness. He already feels the call of God on his life. Where did that happen? Did it happen with his birth? Before his birth? Where does your call start? Matt, did your call start when you received the Holy Ghost at 5 years old? Or did it start when you received the Holy Ghost for the second time at Annette's house, in Alex's house? Did it start when you were baptized? Did it start, or how about this? Did it start before you were born? That's the thing. The guy named Dutch Sheets, he calls it the synergy of the ages. And what he's talking about there, God had told him that the importance of buying into what the generation before you, their burden was, what their promises were, what they were believing for. But I mean, going beyond that. So going all the way back, in this case, we'd go all the way back to Abraham and all the promises that God gave him, realizing that we are an ongoing part of the covenant of Abraham. And so Moses is born into this ongoing promise of the covenant of Abraham, Genesis 15, when he makes covenant with Abraham, he tells him, in verse 13, he says, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. So all of that is going to be fulfilled. But it's not spoken for the first time to Moses, is it? When they plunder, or when they take all the gold and silver, jewelry, etc. from Egypt, that's Abraham's promise right there, right? They shall come out with great substance. Shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. When it came to pass, and then the covenant happens, and then he tells them, I've given you all these different nations that are in the promised land. And so that's what Moses, that's continues to be our promises and our covenant that we are getting called into, is this continuing, unfolding covenant with Abraham, now David. And we need to see ourselves as being, having our part to play in this right here. Because it's promised to Abraham, but Isaac doesn't experience any of that. Jacob becomes Israel. His kids become Israel, but Joseph becomes a deliverer in Egypt, and he becomes so famous that it's going to be years before they're actual slaves, because they basically worship him like a god for how mightily he was used to save Egypt and during those 7 years of famine and all those kinds of things. So they're not slaves that entire time in Egypt, but eventually they do become slaves when a Pharaoh comes in that has no respect for Joseph or knowledge of Joseph. And then sees the Hebrews that they're strong, mighty, and we need to enslave them, so they do that. Well, Moses is born when there's a promise that's coming out, and that Pharaoh's trying to stop it by having abortion or having killings take place of the boys, Hebrew boys. So that's when Moses is born. He's literally born as the enemy, just like with Jesus, the Son of Man. being born, Herod trying to kill all the boys. He's born the same way, with the enemy trying to kill the deliverer that's going to be born, which is happening today. That's why we got to keep our focus, eyes on the ball, eyes on the prize. The findings have been made, I guess, and now they're just writing their, whatever, however they call it, their finding, official Supreme Court findings, however their opinions, and then they'll come to an official decision. But there's guaranteed a lot of pressure on, especially the weaker ones like Kavanaugh and, well, I call them weaker, Amy Coney Barrett, ones that haven't necessarily stood the test of other things, guaranteed a lot of pressure coming down on them. And so we need to keep them covered during this time. But interesting how that's always the plan of the enemy is to kill the generation not yet born, because God's always going to use the next generation to fulfill the next thing in this eternal plan of his that's being fulfilled, already been off and finished. It's just being fulfilled by us now, walked out by us now, but it's completed before time began. So we were called into this before he even started and said, well, I'm going to invent time. That's when we were called. Jeremiah, before I, what, formed you in the, I knew you, and I ordained you to be a prophet, before you were even, okay, that's when we get called. That's what, that's the powerful aspect of this, is to realize that God has called every one of us before we were even aware of him, or maybe even aware of God's call, or of even salvation. God has had a plan, and in the eternal plan of God, you have stepped into it at the exact right moment for you to fulfill your part or your course, like the priestly role, in God's eternal plan. Every one of us has a part or a course or a role to play. Phoebe?
So you're basically on his mind and in his heart.
And in his plan.
Before we were even mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, I know that Tobias didn't tell me this
happened
before you
thought of. And obviously we have free will, and we have to get on board with it, and we have to walk it out. We can't stop before we hit the finish line. That's why Paul was always talking about keeping himself in focus so he didn't screw up and didn't blow it at the end. He's keeping it to the very end of his course. I fought the good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. That's what he's saying. I did my part in God's eternal plan. And if we can just do our part in God's eternal plan, we'll be success. It's successful, but success is in his kingdom. So Moses already felt that. And there's a lot of mystery behind him realizing in Acts 7 that God had called him to deliver Israel before anyone else realized it, before the burning bush, any of that. Now he's out in the wilderness, and he's going to be a shepherd, become a shepherd. Obviously, that's part of God's plan for him. But he's shepherding, he's married, he's still a deliverer, and he's always acting like a deliverer. And so he rescues those girls from the shepherds that are trying to harass them. Because you just, if you, whatever God's called you to do, it's going to come out in you, whether you're completely in God's plan, like Moses, you are now being sent by me to do this, or you're feeling that call, and so Moses is going to go, bam, going to beat someone down to deliver Israel, or he's now in the wilderness, and he's going to deliver those girls and end up marrying one of them from the shepherds that are coming to drive them away from the water. So that's part of what you can realize what you're called to do is how you're going to be responding, or what your anointing brings you into, what depths or levels or however you feel with that. If that's a good description of it. I don't believe in necessarily like the cookie cutter, what finding your calling kind of thing, because God doesn't work that way with us. But there's general. Obviously, we know there's general callings, and so we have the five, what we call another not biblical term, fivefold ministry. We have those callings, but then we have like all the other variety of callings that there are that are mentioned, like in Romans and First Corinthians, etc. And there's so many different things that God can call us to do, right? But then we have the general stuff too, that's like kind of like every one of us is called to do. to grow in him, to reaching for the lost, becoming his, what'd you say, hands, his body here on earth. The multi-dimensional now, Jesus, the Son of Man, has now become the supernatural body on earth that works through every one of us that have been baptized into his name, Jesus Christ, and have been filled with his spirit. But Moses, taking my time getting to, I don't care, I'm going to take my time. Moses is, think about growing up without, you're growing up spoiled, basically, right? And your family, who you know is your family, is being treated the way they're treated. And that struggle, because you're not going to fit with, you're no longer fitting with Egypt. Maybe you never did, I don't know. But you're also not being accepted by your family or your nationality. And now you're backside of the desert, forsaken place, and you're a shepherd, and you felt that powerful call like you knew for so, you knew it so strongly that you killed somebody fulfilling that calling. And now you're on the backside of the desert tending sheep or whatever he's tending. And you see this bush that's burning and it's not being consumed. And every one of us are going to, this is the call of God, how many years it takes, how you know, this appears to be taking place in like basically in a day setting, but this can be months, years in process for us, this burning bush experience and call in our lives. And the first thing he does is go, he observes the fact that it's not being consumed. And so that's not normal. And so he steps aside to go see, to go check this out. Like, this is, what in the world? That's not, like, that's been on fire and it still hasn't wilted, no branches are, like, falling off, or I'm going to go check this out. That's the first thing we got to do. There ain't no voice. There is no voice coming until God sees him turn aside and come to the burning bush. In fact, all he sees is flames, and probably all he sees is flames at this point. It's not until he gets closer that we see this angel of the Lord identified. And it's not until he gets closer, even still, that the voice comes out. And isn't that the process of the initial call in our life? Is getting close to what we've been saying over and over again, seeking his face for us, is being, perceiving the spiritual moments that take place where this is a opening in time that I am going to go see what's going on. This is unusual. It can only be supernatural, the reason why this bush isn't burning up. I am going to stop what I'm doing, and I am going to go, and I'm going to go see what's going on. He could have just walked, just like when the disciples are in the boat. He was just going to walk right by them. If they hadn't said anything, he was just going to keep on walking. Think about that. But they cried out. That, how many moments, I wonder, have I missed in these kind of ministerial calls when I haven't perceived or I haven't noticed the supernatural element of what's going on? Here's what looks like a spirit or a ghost walking on the water. But you can be overtaken by the waves and overtaken by fear and overtaken by everything else and not even register. Or you see this bush that's burning in the wilderness and you're hating life and you stink and you're hot and who cares? You keep walking and try to find some shade and you don't go. Like, I don't know. There's the our element to this, right? God wasn't just going to, Moses, come over here. I need you right now. Moses had to be the one that took those steps. And he had that holy ground moment. Take off your shoes. So you know who he was talking to then. Yeah, whenever the present, like the ground's holy, you know who he was actually talking to in that burning bush. In fact, Stephen talks, who lets you know who it was in Acts 7. Was that?
I was thinking, brother, the burning
Sure. There's never another one in another burning bush moment in the entire Bible. There's no callings ever repeated in the Bible, you know. So Joshua's holy ground moment is going to be an angel with a sword, and he's like, "You come to bring it on?" Like literally, like he's going to confront it, and then quickly realizes who he's confronting, which is powerful because he has that moment for him. And that's a powerful reaction he had. Are you for us, against us? Like, identify yourself kind of a thing. Which is probably a lesson in that too, right? Not just receiving every supernatural thing as being from God. Right? Amen. Well, Moses. So this is that main point. He is literally becoming part of the fulfillment of Abraham's promise right here. And he's got his part to play. Boy, what a monstrous part and role he has. And obviously, we know that there's people that are called that do great things. And then there's people that are called that birth great things. Like Jochebed birthed the high priest, the royal priesthood. She birthed Miriam, who was married to, Hur, most likely, of Judah, and a prophetess herself, and then Moses. Not bad. Like, I'd call that a real big success if that was all she ever accomplished for God. And so we don't choose how big our calling is or how much in public it is, but we just have to choose to accept it. And God is always the secret place that you're talking about, Donna. This is our look into Moses' secret moment here with God, where God begins to call him to tell him what he's going to do. He already knew he was going to do it, but now it's time. Number one, those guys have died that wanted to kill you. And remember that he was waiting for the wickedness of the Amorites to be to the level where it's like, no longer I can't overlook it anymore. And so I'm going to drive them out of the promised land, not because you guys are righteous, but because they're wicked. And so all those kinds of things have now come into alignment. And he's speaking to Moses. And Moses is being told to go to people who did receive him in the first place. He's like, who am I going to say sent me? That's a good question. A very good question, because I want to know who's called me. In fact, that's one of my number one passions, is to know who's called me. To know him. And so God's going to always give each one of us personal revelation about who he is for exactly what he's calling us to do. In this case, it's a national revelation. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. And that's, you've got to see that being fulfilled in so many different aspects for him, because he's literally going to go back in time to write Genesis. Have you ever thought about that? Like, did he go back in time? Did God take him back to when he created? Like, he's writing first-person stuff here. Was he just like, I'm a robot? I doubt it. Think about that. Think about that revelation. So he's saying, I've always been, always will be. I'm outside of time, in other words, is what he was telling Moses. I'm eternal God that I can choose to go back to when you were born. I can choose to go into the future right now. And that's who I am, and that's who you tell sent me. Well, I guess I better open the Bible here. The important thing here is, I'm not too concerned about him being a stutterer. I'm not too concerned about any of the things that he, excuses so-called, that he might make. Because if you don't feel like you can't do it, just consider the fact that that's probably not God. Right? Gideon, you have too many people. Send a bunch of them home. What are we going to use for weapons? Clay pitchers and a torch in your mouth. Like, okay, he was already a wuss when you came. Like, he was hiding out when you came, and now you've taken away all of his fighting men. If you feel like you can handle what God's, if you don't immediately, my first instinct always, the like, you know, the few times I've preached out, if someone calls and like asks Pop for permission for me to preach somewhere, I'm always immediately going to say no. Immediately. Because there's just something about me that doesn't feel, I mean, of course I never do, but that's always my first instinct, say no. And if your instinct is like, oh, I want to do this so badly, then it's probably not a call from God. Or you're probably not getting the entire message. Like, tell Paul that, I'm going to send him for kings and even Israel, and that he's going to suffer greatly for my name. Like, don't forget the fine print, right? And so, Moses's excuses don't bother me at all, because that lets me know that when I'm feeling so inadequate and I'm like going, I can't do that. No, that's not you, God. You're not telling me to do that, right? When I'm with the call of God and the realization that you absolutely cannot do it. Do you guys think that it's okay to have like those conversations with God? We're like, well, I can't even talk. So, I mean, Stephen said he was mighty in word and deed, right? So he could like have the discussion about like, what do you mean you can't talk, you know? And we do realize that Aaron did become his voice box to the Israels, the nation of Israel. But like you said on Thursday, he never needed his help talking to Pharaoh. Never needed his help talking to anybody. He could speak just fine on his own, and he could come with thunder if he needed to, and boldness. And so I'm going to couple all that into the fact, Thomas, that if you feel like, okay, this is exactly what I want. Yes, I want to do it now. I want to start now in the call of God, then it's probably not God. Any one of us, right? So that's your hint there, if you're in the will of God or not, or if you're actually walking in God's calling completely yet, is if you aren't completely, if you think about it from your own human mind point or mindset, look at yourself in the mirror and go, there's no way I can do this. Then maybe it wasn't God calling you to do it. Yeah. We always preach that for things like a huge offering. But when it comes to like fulfilling the call of God on your life, that is always going to be it. And you let yourself get in the flesh at all, especially in ministry, and you're going to become, you'll be overwhelmed with the inadequacy, overwhelmed with not feeling prepared or not feeling like you have everything that you need steadied or in order, and because we cannot fulfill the call of God, any one of us, successfully without Him. In Him we live, move, have our being. In the Romans 11:36 is what I couple that with, and it's, for of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Successful ministry is going to be, we live, breathe, move in Him. It's all for Him, through Him, by Him, for His glory. How much of Alex Villa is in that those two scriptures? That's Paul talking on both of those. That's Paul confounding the wise there in Mars Hill and introducing them to the unknown God that they worship and quoting their own poetry back to them. But that's Paul, who is so powerfully affected mankind and the world in a short amount of time, and a lot of it from prison, and who suffered so many things. He's no Paul's in there. It's all God. It's all Jesus Christ. And that's what Moses is realizing, is he can't do it. And I think he's saying, and I won't do it. That's good too. That's what he says in Exodus 32 or 33, roughly, is like, I'm not going to go forward if you don't go with us. It's a good attitude to have. And why is Moses doing it? What's his motive? What his motive is only ever, that I can tell, is to get closer to God. I never see him receiving any accolades or accepting anything except more going to God on behalf of all the idiots that he's trying to lead time and time again to save their lives, time and time again to save their lives. Their top, who made you the rule? I mean, it's constant rebellion against God and Moses is the one that is the spokesperson for God, so it's always coming to Moses. And it's constant. Like doubt completely all the time. Or rebelling against what he, you know, who made you the ruler? Who made Aaron the priest, high priest? We're Levites too. Who says we can't do it? God, who just opened the earth and swallowed you up. I guess that's probably a desire, the desire for position, or the desire for office. That's like the ultimate outcome usually, is that complete destruction and your family with you. Everything they had. Swallowed up, of course, family survived, but the other guys, not so much. Anyways, the call of God now. Like, who here feels called to God? So when, like, let me give you an example. With the disciples, he says, you know, I'm sending you, and then baptize, and what? What's Matthew 28, 19, 20, or 18, 19 saying? Teach all nations? Did it say disciple, or do we add that? Teaching them to observe all things. So the way we see the disciples fulfilling, or the apostles fulfilling that, is literally by studying and praying. That's how they fulfill their commitment. I mean, they send Philip, you got it. Oh, you like the entire town has been baptized? All right, I guess we'll come down and lay our hands on people so they can receive the Holy Ghost. And, you know, just go bop, 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 bop. But they weren't too concerned about being the ones that were doing it, obviously. They let Philip go down there and all the healing and deliverance and miracles that took place. He's the only evangelist, I think, that's actually called an evangelist in the Bible, right? Philip the evangelist. But the disciples, or the apostles, I should say, were totally cool with them not being the ones that were out there doing it at that moment, right? They waited until they got news that those people had received that revelation, and then they came down, and then it literally is just saying like they're laying hands and Holy Ghost is coming, because Peter's got the keys, obviously, and John's coming with him. And so they're fulfilling their great commission much different than it looks like for us doing it today, because we're not praying and studying the word and that's it, right? And they hit that point in growth when our widows aren't being taken care of. And so they're like, well, find these guys full of the Holy Ghost, 7 of them, sign them to do it, because we're not going to stop what we're doing to wait on tables. That sounds insulting, you know? Like, we're better than you guys. But no, it's not. They're fulfilling God's call in their life, and now growth has made it to where now they need to develop their structure here, and so pick 7 guys to do it, and they're going to be good to go. And those 7 guys were very powerful, obviously, if they're anything like Stephen and Philip. So Stephen and Philip's ministry doesn't look the same as the apostles' ministry. And then Paul's called to do what he does, and it seems like he always hits his head against the wall, because he always starts with the Jews who hate him. So he'll go to the synagogues, get beat up, get stoned to death, whatever, and that's how he'll usually, his outreach program to the new cities is to go in the synagogue and get in arguments and fights and... Like, how's that effective? Well, it was effective, I guess, because he kept doing it. The Jews never really ever received him. I mean, how could you? After what he had done, it'd be pretty hard to do. And then after he stood up with Peter, then they hated him. They wanted to kill him for sure. But Paul is the apostle, arguably the most powerful apostle, if you want to talk about biblical definition of miracles, etc., revelation. But he doesn't do it the way Peter does it. Right? So what's God called you to do? Like, put that finger on yourself. Like, what's he told you in those secret moments that you absolutely start to say, I can't do it? No, that's not me. Nope. No, I'm not called to do that. I'm not called to do this. Or I'm not a preacher. Or I'm not a... Whatever that is that you've tried to excuse yourself out of is what God's calling you to do. That's like almost 100% guarantee. And your flesh is going to immediately go, nope, 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 uh-uh, don't want to. Jonah, go preach to these people you hate. think about that. Like, they're in a storm so bad that those guys are willing to convert to any religion on the chance they might survive, and he's asleep down, like he's laying down on the ship. Like, that's pretty cold-hearted, man. Like, you know it's because of you. You tell them when they ask, it's because I'm, the storm's because of me here. But you've been laying down there all cold-hearted as they're, like, scared to death and trying, screaming out to every god they can think of for mercy, and you're just like, wow. So you got Jonah's call. Did God give up on it? Nope. And he didn't change it up. Verbatim, King James Version, verbatim, after he finally prays, after 3 days and three nights in this giant fish. Think about that. He's sitting in that giant fish for 3 days and nights before he goes, God, I'm sorry. That's some serious stubbornness. Some serious hate, obviously, for Nineveh, too. Yeah. He might have been. I mean, that's resisting a call right there. And God repeats himself after he gets vomited out with seaweed wrapped around his neck. Who knows, he might have been hanging from a rib on it, you know, when he finally decided. Who knows what he's doing? That's crazy. He says the exact same thing to him. You're going to go to Nineveh, and you're going to say this to him. And he still doesn't, right? He fulfills that call to obey God. He hates those Nineveh. Sure, I wanted to do that. Just kidding. Sure. Yeah, I knew. Mm-hmm. But did he use Jonah? Yes. Did Jonah have a good attitude? No. Did he ever have a good attitude? No. Does the story end with him having a good attitude? No. And that's the craziest book. Read that book, and then there's no good conclusion. Except he's saying, like, you worried about this plant that I gave you some shade in, now it's dead, now you want to die, but you don't care about these people over here. That's how it ends. And it's like, that is so depressing. Like, is Jonah even saved? Like, what in the world, man? Obviously, God can use hate as anointing. And so he's like, you're going to die. He's like, like, I don't know. But he got that entire, the animals were fasting. Think about that. Like, the animals couldn't even eat. I mean, who here made it 2 days fasting, what Pastor Glover said? I bet you not every one of us were even 100% on 2 days. Those animals are fasting, not to mention them, their kids. That's an amazing thing, because they're pagans. We know they're pagans. That's why Nineveh doesn't exist anymore. But Jonah, when he finally gets in line with God's call, God uses him in alignment with his call, whether he has a good attitude later or not. That's the craziest thing to remember or think about. There's a level of anointing that doesn't necessarily mean you have a good spirit about you. You know what I mean? You can flow in anointing and still be on your way to hell, in other words. You can get in that moment. That's dangerous for people, especially like if I'm going to use a common example, preachers can be powerful preachers, and they can still get in the anointing and then be living a secret life that's not consecrated to God, and it gets worse and worse and worse until they finally get caught. I've heard of people having an affair with somebody in the church and then calling them out in a service to tell them that their skirt's too short. Just think how far gone are you to do something like that? And she's like, my skirt's too short. Guess what, everybody? But how could you ever get to that point where you thought that'd be okay? Wow. So that was my point I was making with Jonah, is that I don't think he was necessarily doing so great with his attitude, but God used it in alignment with his call. But just because we can get anointed doesn't mean we're doing great. There's a big difference. You can have a powerful service, go home, and blow up easily. Or you can get deep spiritually and get very deep carnally easily. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But what did he do in secret? So what's that in your hand? It's a rod. Throw it on the ground. Turn it into a serpent. I'm gone. Screaming, gone. I would not have picked that up by the tail. I'm thankful he did not ask me to do that. I wouldn't. I hate snakes, man. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm already gone way past time. All right. So the main point being, whatever you don't think you can do or you don't want to do, that you try to deny that it's God telling you, that's God telling you. Have fun with it.